Our second reading comes from 2 Samuel, chapter 7. And look, you'll find where we're reading on page 311. I'm starting to read at verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family, that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears."
Let us pray. Yeah, loving God, we just pray, Lord, that you open up our ears, Lord, open up our hearts, Lord, to hear your word this morning. Lord God, will you give us each a word, a message to leave here with this morning, to brighten up our lives, our days. Lord God, will your spirit rest in this place, Lord. Amen. So, the second reading that we had was from 2 Samuel chapter 7, and that's where I'm going to take this morning's message from. And I'm titling it David's Prayer, a Prayer of Praise, because prayer, as I'm sure you know, is our main way that we interact with God. It's the way we get to know God on a deeper and more personal level. Through prayer, we verbally give thanks to what God has done in our lives and praise him for his greatness. Prayer also allows us to come to God in confession for the things that we perhaps haven't done, for the things that we've done wrong. But it's also our way of asking God to guide us, to support us. Karl Barth, the old theologian, said, "It is not possible for us to say, 'I will pray' or 'I will not pray,' as if it were a question of pleasing ourselves. To be a Christian and to pray mean the same thing, and is not a thing that can be left to our own wayward impulses. It is rather a necessity, as breathing is necessary to life." That's a mouthful. So prayer is such a key and fundamental part of what it is to be Christian. Prayer is what it is to be Christian. Someone who chooses to be in a relationship with God, to know him through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To know God is to converse with him, like you converse with friends and family to get to know them. So perhaps excuse the bluntness this morning, but I wonder what your prayer life is like. Now that's just to answer between you and God. As I was sort of thinking about this, I thought of the old TV show, Supermarket Sweep. Do you remember it with Dale Winton? Where contestants would run around the shop in 1 minute, trying to grab as much as possible, looking for the big inflatable things where they get extra prizes or money or whatever it was. Trying to do as much as possible in 1 minute, in such a short time frame. As I was reflecting on that, I felt quite guilty because I thought, sometimes that's what my prayer life can be like. Just a short burst, trying to fit everything into a short 1 minute snippet to God. It's quite frantic, frenetic, quite gets easily distracted. And I'm sure many of us maybe be able to relate to that or relate to it at times in our lives. But 1 minute rushed prayers will never be enough to grow our relationship with God. Jesus said in Matthew, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their full reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you pray." And it's where we get the Lord's Prayer from. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Jesus was teaching here about an important aspect of prayer, about reverence, developing our personal relationship with God. It's not something that should be done quickly or lightly or as a means of boasting to others, but as an honest, heartfelt conversation with God, who is our Holy Father in heaven and is also interested in us, interested in being involved in our lives here on earth. So when it comes to reverence in prayer and heartfelt conversations with God, we perhaps need not look any further than the Old Testament. There are some great examples of prayer in that, and that's what we're going to do this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This prayer of David is a helpful reminder to us that through prayer we personally come to God, filled with praise and awe and wonder at the work of God and what he does in our lives and who he is and the promises that he makes to each and every one of us. So, as we look at the passage then. So to fully grasp David's prayer here, we need to identify and understand the context, and that is what happened to David to make him get to this point of prayer. Okay, so when we think of David, we think of the shepherd boy who came from humble beginnings. We think of a giant defeating boy. But he also became the greatest king of Israel and ancestor to Christ. We think of David as one of the most significant men in the Old Testament. But David, like many people on earth, he had his great strengths. He also had his weaknesses. And also he made his fair share of mistakes during his lifetime. And so here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is settled into the palace at Jerusalem as king of Israel in royal David city. And with relative peace now across the land, David comes up with this plan of action to build a temple. He had this great vision to build a temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. So he summons Nathan, the prophet, who initially agrees with David that this is the will of God and it sounds like a good idea. It sounds like it might be a God idea, yeah. But the night that they had that conversation, God speaks to Nathan to tell David that no, this is not the Lord's will. The Lord will not be limited by a building and does not yet ask for this great temple to be built. But God goes on to promise David three things. So it's not all doom and gloom for David. God promises, one, that David's offspring, Solomon, will be allowed to build the temple that David has had this great vision for. The second promise is that David's family will rule Israel for years to come. And the third promise is that salvation will come to all through the line of David, through the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Three quite significant, amazing promises. But David, I'm sure, must have felt somewhat disappointed. I'm sure in our lives when we've perhaps had great visions, great plans to do something, but have been told, oh, you're not allowed to do that. There's a somewhat sort of disappointment there. That happens. But God here is seemingly holding David back from his big vision. Likewise, sometimes he holds us back before we move ahead against his will. But what we see in the context of this passage is that God's love shines through in every situation. God says to David, through the promises, that his love will endure forever, that he will never leave David, never leave his descendants, and indeed will never leave us. David responds to this emotional roller coaster of his life and the last perhaps 24 hours in the lead up to this passage. David responds as though by sitting before God, by sitting in the dwelling place of where God is, by the Ark of the Covenant. He sat in the presence of God, and here he cries out this prayer of praise that we read in verse 18 to 22. And there's two points that I want to draw from this passage. Firstly, that in prayer we must give God thanks as a means of praise, as a means of, by thanking him for what he has done in our lives, by thanking him for what he has promised to do in our lives. And second, in prayer we give God praise as adoration, which is praise because of who God is. So then, the first point, praise as thanksgiving in prayer. Okay then, so David's prayer to God in verses 18 to 21 is that of awe and wonder at God's actions and God's promises. David here is humbled and overwhelmed by the honour God now shows him, let alone the honour and glory that he gave David by guiding him to this point in his life and protecting him thus far. As well as God now reiterates his plans for David's future and indeed for all his people. Wow, God sort of has done all this stuff for David and he's promised to do more. So surely all the disappointment from the wanting to build the temple and not being allowed to do that fades away into insignificance compared to the wonders and mercy that God has shown David. God has great plans for David, like he has great plans for each and every one of us. And David praises the Lord because he graciously has made them known to David. David has one of these wow moments. You know, those moments where maybe you get an unexpected gift or like an unexpected letter with a thank you in it. Or you see something beautiful in nature and it just makes you just stop in your tracks and go, wow. Wow, that's awesome. Wow, thank you. David has this wow moment and he says, wow, just look at what God has done for me and my family. Wow, just hear what the Lord has promised to do for my people. And our prayers should also begin with these wow moments, thanking God for what he is doing and what he has done. Wow, God has done this for me today. Wow, I remember, God, when you did this for me. Wow, you have promised me this. Wow, thank you for answering this prayer. Wow, thank you for spiritual blessings and for relational blessings and for material blessings. We praise God by saying thank you to him for what he has done in our lives and what he promises to do. And when we do that, when we have these wow moments, we often find ourselves, like David here, in awe of God, in thinking about his mighty nature, his wondrous works. And this leads us to praying, naturally, quite prayers, praying praises of adoration. So praise is also adoration. It's thanksgiving and it's adoration. David praises God out of thanks by contrasting in verse 22 his own insignificance to that of the Lord's greatness. Verse 22 says, "How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you." 5 times in these 5 verses, David speaks out this awesome name, Sovereign Lord, in recognition that God controls all of history, and that he, David, cannot bring any merit or any worth that is outside the will of God. God is sovereign. His goodness, it lasts forever. And this contrast sometimes causes us individually to perhaps reflect inwardly at our own failings, perhaps leading us to silence or guilt. And we think, oh, we cannot compare to God. We have failed. But David, who also made his fair share of mistakes and had his fair share of disappointments and hurts, David, though, knew of God's greatness, knew of his power, knew of his knowledge. And David was led to praise in this situation, praise of adoration about who God is. Hannah prays in 1 Samuel chapter 2, God makes poor and makes rich, who brings low and exalts, who raises up the poor, lifts up the needy, and sits them with princes to inherit a throne of honour. And here, recognition that it is only the sovereign Lord who is all-powerful, all-knowing, who is everywhere throughout heaven and earth. God is worthy of our adoration through our prayers by declaring his greatness and might that is unparalleled. When we bow down in sheer awe at the greatness of our God, as we bow down in adoration, it reminds us of who God is. And this sets the tone for the rest of our prayers. It slows us down enough, like meditating on who God is. It slows us down to remind us that it's not about us, but it's about God. It's not about our power and our might and our will, but it's about God's power, God's might, and God's will. It focuses us on God's nature when we pray as a praise of adoration. So David's prayer here shows us that in every situation, every day of our lives, we should come to the Lord God, our sovereign Lord, in prayer of praise and adoration at the work of his hands and at the words of his promises. Because sometimes disappointment is around us. Sometimes we do have these grand dreams and visions like David has. But God says, no, that is not for you. And it's at these times where we need to remember of who God is and give thanks to him for who he is. And at times in our lives, it's perhaps easy to do this. We find it comes quite naturally. At times in our lives, it's perhaps not so easy. And I've, during my studies, during my Christian life, I've perhaps read quite a lot on prayer and written sort of essays on it at college. But every time I read stuff on prayer, of praise and adoration, you know, I think, oh, I could do that better. I could do more. I could pray more. I could spend more time in prayer of praise and adoration, especially. Perhaps we first feel guilty that we don't spend enough time in prayer. Perhaps we think that God is so great that we don't need to pray. C.S. Lewis, one of my favourite authors, identified 4 dangers, okay, 4 dangers in prayer, especially thinking about praises and adoration. Those 4 dangers I'll just quickly run through for you, because I think they're things that we need to be mindful of as Christians. So these 4 dangers are inattention, wrong kind of attention, greed, and conceit. So inattention, you know, it's easy to get caught up in the whirlwind of life and miss the handiwork of God. Often it's because of very legitimate things, you know, demands for our attention through family, through friends, through social engagements, through work. Everything collides in our life quite often to make life a little bit of a blur. Secondly, wrong kind of attention. Perhaps we see a sunset and are drawn to analysis rather than praise. I sometimes get that. I think, wow, and then think, so how does that work? I skip over the part of praise. Or perhaps we get frustrated at something or someone, and then that frustration just controls and is all-consuming to us. It's the wrong kind of attention. So that's the second danger. The third danger is greed. So instead of praise of blessings, praising God for blessings, we just ask for more and more and more. Our addiction as humans is that we want more, is that we take more, and that we want to do more. And this sometimes leads us away from the ability to say thank you, to spend time in tender loving care of something or someone. Greed stops us and causes us to not savour something for all it's worth, to not reflect on it, to not spend time enough with it. Sometimes it just becomes disposable and we just want more. And fourthly, conceit. You know, how easy is it sometimes to think that we've got it all, that we found God. Yes, we found God in this today, and then we boast of it. It's that old phrase, do you not see it? Can you not see? Come on, it's right in front of your nose. When conceit takes over, the focus is again on how wonderful we are, how much we have done, rather than how awesome God is. How God makes himself known. So these are the four dangers that C.S. Lewis writes about. Inattention, wrong kind of attention, greed and conceit. And these dangers are everywhere in our lives. And they cause us to stray away from praying prayers of praise, thanksgiving and adoration. But like everything, these prayers of adoration and thanksgiving, they have to be learned. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I had new neighbours move in, and as good neighbours, I thought I'd take round a bottle of wine and some chocolates. It's a stressful experience moving, so I went round, took these round, and introduced myself. They had a little boy, probably about 4 years old, and as I went into the lounge, the boy got up and came to look in my bag that I had the wine and the chocolates in. His eyes lit up when he saw the chocolates. A boy after my own heart. Chocolates, yes. As he looked into the bag, his mum said to him, "Don't look in that man's bag, it's rude." And as this happened, I sort of thought, "Oh, I'll hand over the bag to mum. She knows best." As I did this, the boy immediately asked mum if he could have a chocolate. He was told no, but he could have one later. And the boy turned away, really sort of, disappointment. He went back sulking to play with his toys, even though he wanted chocolate. And as this happened, his mum said to the boy, "Aren't you going to say thank you to Joe?" And it struck me here that this is kind of what this passage of David is saying. You see, the boy hadn't yet learned to say thank you for future blessings. The boy, the chocolates were in the bag. He wanted them. They were there. They were in reach. But he wasn't permitted to have them yet. And David had this grand vision of this temple. He had the wealth, the resources to build it, but he wasn't permitted to build it. And the boy, he went away sulking. disappointment just came over him, because he wanted the chocolate and he didn't understand why he couldn't have them. He wasn't going to say thank you for something that he wasn't having right now. But David, on the other hand, he knew God's love. He knew God's guidance. He knew God's faithfulness. He trusted God's word and could therefore still bring him praises of adoration even when the disappointment surrounded him. In the busyness of life, David said, I'm still going to praise you. In the disappointment of life, David still said, I'm going to praise you. This little boy hadn't learned that faithfulness, that when mum says something, it's going to happen. David was aware of God and his nature, and was therefore focused on who God is, on what God has done, and in what God is going to do in the future, rather than on his own individual wants and needs and desires. And that should be our learning from this passage. In our daily prayers, we must start by focusing on God, by trusting his love, by trusting in his faithfulness, by praying prayers of adoration and thanksgiving for what the Lord has done and promises to do. So then, what does this passage then tell us? Well, firstly, it calls us to praise God in prayer, in the context of our own lives, their individual, their personal, giving God thanks for what he has done in our lives and what promises he has for our futures. And secondly, we praise God in prayer through adoration because of who God is, because of his nature, because of his character. And this focuses our hearts and our minds on the love and the will of God.